Today is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. If you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's page 1029. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" "Do you see all those great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning. Wow, what a passage! Any volunteers to preach on that one? Not a hand in sight. That's me then. Well, Mark chapter 13, we are probably just 2 days before Jesus' crucifixion. And the scene is set that we're in the temple courts. Jesus knows that his death is imminent. But in contrast, the disciples are wandering around almost like tourists, admiring the architecture. Now, I don't know if you've ever been into a position or a place where you've been left absolutely speechless with surprise. It happened to me one Sunday night when I was sitting in the arrivals terminal of Newark Airport in New York. I was waiting to collect some work colleagues who were flying in from Scandinavia, and they were due to arrive at 5 and their plane was delayed till 10, and it was snowing. And I was sitting there. And as I was sitting there in arrivals, just watching people passing, I suddenly noticed a friend of mine from our church that I was then in Surrey. And I said, "Hi." And he said, "Hi." And we chatted. And he was on his way to Houston. And he was a friend of my daughter's. And my daughter, a couple of days later, was messaging him, doing that thing that I don't understand, but youngsters seem to do. And she said, "Hi, where are you?" "I'm in America." "Oh, my dad's in America. If you see him, say hi." "Funny you should say that," came back the reply. And I think, what? What's going on here? And for the disciples stood there in the temple courts, it was one of those what moments. I'll try that an octave lower next time. Helen, can we have the first or the next slide? That's a model of the temple courts. Now, it's a model because the temple is no longer there. But walking through the temple courts, the disciples were in the midst of one of the finest buildings in the ancient world. And that temple there filled 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem. Can I have the next slide? I don't know if you can see, but the front of the temple is covered in pure gold. And some of the stones there that are holding it up are more than 30 feet high. The temple really defined Jewish identity. It defined their relationship with God. It represented their security. And from the early days of the tabernacle, through to Solomon's first temple, through to the second temple which was built after the exile, this was the place where they would go to meet with God. This is the place that they would come to pray. This is the place that they would come to sacrifice. So what Jesus said next would have come as an utter bombshell to them. Every one of these stones will be brought down, he said. In effect, this temple is going to be reduced to rubble. 40 years on, following the Jewish rebellion, the Romans under Titus would come in AD 70 and they would destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews would lose their lives as the Romans came in, and not a single Jew would be left in the city of Jerusalem. Can I have the next slide? And while the Temple Mount is still clearly visible, even today, the temple itself is not there. In its place, the Romans built a Roman temple. And the eagle-eyed of you can see right in the middle there is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Today, that mosque sits exactly where the temple used to sit. For the disciples, that news would have been totally, utterly, unthinkably dreadful. Their entire heritage was going to be laid waste, their identity taken away, and their security about to go. Thank you, Helen. So this morning I want us to think about our security and ask ourselves the question, where is our security? If we look carefully at what Jesus says in this passage in Mark 13, we notice that Jesus calls these events birth pains. So it's not going to be the death of their religion. It's not going to be the death of their faith. These are the birth pains of new life. An event at the time can appear absolutely catastrophic, but yet through the pain of that event can lead to hope and joy and life. That's what birth pains are. It's a phrase we use today. You might talk about a new business that's struggling to be set up in its birth pains, but yet in a few years it'll be successful and productive. We can talk about a mother in labor, birth pains, and yet that birth pain brings joy and new life. And the catastrophic events of AD 70 would have been part of the birth pains of the Christian faith. It's the movement from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, the children of Israel were subject to the law, and the temple represents them having to go to an intermediary, a priest, to be absolved of their sins, to the symbolic place where God lived. But now, as believers, they're no longer subjects, but citizens. Citizens of the Church of Christ. God is no longer some kind of taskmaster, but he's now our loving Father. If you think about a subject is somebody who's under the authority of somebody else. But a citizen is somebody who's free, somebody with rights and responsibilities. And so as the Church of Christ is born, so the temple becomes obsolete. No longer would they need to go there to meet with God. They would now have the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, their bodies will be the temples of the Holy Spirit. No longer would they need to go to priests to intercede with them, intercede to God with them, for them. They would be priests themselves with free access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ, their high priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter sums this up. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The old has gone, the new has come. No longer subjects, but now citizens. So these birth pains would pass into joy and new life. And just as the death of Jesus was not ultimately a tragedy, but a triumph for new life, so the destruction of the temple would epitomize the change from this old covenant to the new covenant. The disciples would lose something very precious, but they'd gain something so much greater. Birth pains, heralding magnificent new life. So how does this apply to us? It poses a question about where our security is. It's the same question that would have faced the disciples on that day. Where is our security? Where's our faith grounded? What rock is the eternal foundation on which our life and faith depend? Because the next few days would test them to their very core. Jesus was about to be killed. They themselves would flee, every one of them, for their lives. The very foundation of their life was about to come crumbling down, just as the temple walls soon would come crumbling down. We all experience in our lives, to some extent, the loss of things that we hold precious. This morning in Paris, many are waking up to find that their lives are unrecognizable from the life they had last Sunday. Many are facing life-changing injuries. Many will have lost loved ones. Loss is a part of life. And today we're thinking about the work of Open Doors, a mission which is focused on the persecuted church. And Helen, can I have the next slide? I saw this in the newspaper this week. Today we have headlines and images which bring home more than ever the reality of those who are persecuted and even martyred for their faith. These Coptic Christians were being systematically executed. And the headline says that Christianity is being wiped off the face of the Middle East. This is the reality of what's happening in our world right now. These are the catastrophic pains of suffering and loss. And we must plead with God for his suffering people. But Jesus said, "Watch and look out and take note, because these pains, for those who have eyes to see, point to eternal life." Thank you, Helen. So amongst all this, where is our security? There's the pain of the temple being destroyed. There's the pain of the massacre on Friday in Paris. There's the pain of the persecuted church in Egypt. Where is our security? Is our security in bricks and mortar like the disciples was? Perhaps our security is in our home or our church building. Perhaps our security is in our assets, our job, income, pension, savings. Perhaps our security is in those relationships we have, marriage, family, children, parents. Maybe our security is in our health, our fitness, our strength, our mobility. Each and every one of those is important in our lives. But we know that none of them will last. Some of us already know that health fails. Some of us already know that relationships don't last. Some of us already know that financial hardships can come upon us. Disappointments and tragedies are part of life that none of us escape. But if our life is built only on those, if our values and our hopes are fixed there, then when they go, we'll be left broken and empty. But if in these things we've put our hope in Christ, then none of this will break us, because Christ will not fail us. If we have Christ at our core, then as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's easy for us to duck this issue. It's easy for us to duck the issue of whether our hope and our trust are in Christ. Because it's easy for us just to tick the box and say, "Yep, I believe." But when the events of life come and test us, sometimes ticking the box isn't good enough. Because we have to daily experience that dependence on God, which means that when the storm comes, our anchor is secure. And sometimes we actually need to face up to these issues. I'm very blessed in having two lovely daughters. And during their teenage years, Belinda and I grew increasingly concerned over a long-term relationship one of them had entered into. So I said to my daughter one day that I wanted to talk to her seriously about that. And I wanted to tell her what I could foresee. And I wanted her to sit and hear me out. And then I would leave it with her. And whatever she decided to do, she would have our unconditional support. That was an intensely difficult 2 hours, I can tell you. It was a 2 hours full of tears and pain. And after that, we didn't speak about that subject again. 6 weeks later, she took the personal decision, the painful decision, to end that relationship. And today what she says about it is simply this. She says, thank you. Facing up to issues is often difficult and painful. And facing up to our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing we can do. We could ignore it at our peril, or we can wrestle with it. Wrestle with it maybe even in tears. Those times that we wrestle, those are our spiritual birth pains. Spiritual birth can be every bit as difficult as physical birth, but both result in wonderful new life. Jesus said to us, we need to be born again. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what will come to test us. But we do know that our only security is a life with Jesus at its center. We don't know the future. A few years ago, I was at a conference in South Africa. And my prayer partner for that week at the conference was a friend of mine who's an Egyptian pastor. And his brother is pastor of the largest Coptic church in Egypt, based in Tahrir Square in Cairo. And as I prayed for my friend, I prayed Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that he might grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ. And as I prayed that prayer, I had no idea of the persecution and the death that was around the corner for those Coptic Christians in Egypt. Jesus calls us, and Jesus invites us to put him at the center of our life. And he asks us today, will we do that? Will we put him wholly and solely at the center of our life? Will we commit our life to him for today and for the tomorrow that we know nothing about? Will we let him become the anchor of our life? Will he become the foundation on which everything else is built? You may know these words that Graham Kendrick wrote. He wrote, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what the rest of today will bring. But one thing we do know is that you hold the future. Lord, this morning we do not want you just as a component part of a complicated life. Father, we want you to be the rock and the foundation upon which we stand. Lord, forgive us when we have sidelined you. Forgive us when we have made light of our relationship with you. Lord, today, would you be our rock? Would you be our fortress? Would you be the place where we find our security? Would you be the one who fills our lives so that our lives become the temple of the Holy Spirit and are kept, therefore, for now and eternity in the love of Christ? For we ask it in his name. Amen.